Take your Bibles and turn with us to John's Gospel. I'm in a series on the Gospel of John, and we've just entitled it, He Is, because a number of times within that passage, within that book that John the Revelator wrote, he wrote five books of the Bible that we know of, Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then he both wrote the book of Revelation as well, that many times in his gospel presentation, he quotes Christ as saying, I am, I am, I am. So we've spun that and we've just simply said, He is all these different things. And we're looking at this passage of scripture where today we see something, a transition in the ministry and in the narrative of the book of John. Think about this. Look up here for a second. The first 11 chapters of the book of John are contained over 3 years' time. The remaining part of the book is just the final week of Jesus' life. And we come to this passage that we're going to talk about today, and I want to just speak to you on the subject of what you've been participating in or observing or watching online and entering in. I want to talk to you about awesome, say awesome. And emphasize the awe. Let's stretch that out a second. Awesome worship. Say it one more time. Awesome worship. Have you ever noticed that some people just tend to be negative about everything? I mean, they can see the cloud in every silver lining, right? It was a hunter I think I've told you about, but I love the story, who he came up with and possessed a special bird dog for hunting. And the dog was one of a kind because it could walk on water. One day, this owner of this dog that could walk on water invited a friend to go hunting with him. And the guy that owned the dog wanted to show off his prized possession. But the friend that went hunting with them was negative about everything. And after some time, they shot a few ducks, which fell into the lake. And the man ordered his dog to fetch the ducks, get the birds. And the dog ran on the water to fetch the birds. And the man was expecting a compliment from this negative friend about the amazing dog, but he never got it. He never received it. And being curious, the owner of the dog, he finally waited and he said, to his friend, did you notice anything unusual about the dog? And the friend paused for a second. He said, yes, I did see something unusual about the dog. Your dog can't even swim. In our passage today, we're going to see some critical and negative people. And the setting of the passage today, remember, transition now to the last week of Christ's ministry. The fact is that we see that he's in the house of a man by the name of Simon. Not Simon Peter, but he's affectionately known as, because he's a former leper, because if he had still had leprosy, he wouldn't be able to be around people. But he's in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus is. And Jesus has healed him, and it's been a long week for Christ leading up to this time. He's been in Jerusalem since the previous Sunday. He's battled the wits with the religious leaders during the week. He's given, in the midst of the Word of God, it tells us that he's given seven of the most powerful recorded parables. And Jesus knows the cross is just before him. It's a few days away. So in these final hours, he chose to gather with some of his close friends. He's going to have a meal here in this town of Bethany. Who else is from Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But it's at Simon's house. And it's a place literally where Jesus can relax and kick up his feet, so to speak. It's the Last Supper before the real Last Supper. And that's where we're at in this last week of Christ's life. Stand with me for the reading of the Word. If you're watching online, take your Bibles or your handheld device and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And I want to speak to you on awesome worship today. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold, the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I want you to look up here a second, then we'll pray. It's interesting that this story is told in three of the different gospels. Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7, it tells us about a prostitute who anointed Jesus' feet and with oil, but that's not this story. Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, John's gospel tells us this story about awesome worship. And it's interesting, we'll look back and forth between John, Matthew, and Mark, but in this story is capsulized by Jesus by saying this. These words about Christ that we read about, we're going to hear this story that Mary carried out for all eternity. Jesus said, I want this story to be told so that we recognize what awesome worship is about. Would you pray with me today? And would you say, Lord, just let me be an incredible worshiper of yours. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you that your word is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, I ask you to speak a word through me, and if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. I ask you, Lord, to let us have keen insight because your spirit wants us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And in these next few moments, Lord, I ask for an anointing upon the word so that until you return and then for all eternity, we might worship you as you've intended. We ask these favors and all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. I want us to gain and garner some valuable insight today about awesome worship, simply based upon what Mary did, that simple act. He said, Pastor, what would you define? How would you define worship? I would define worship as personal devotion to God. Personal devotion to God. You know what? Worship is certainly involves the worship service that Pastor Brad Killian leads us in. I appreciate that parenthetically. That Brad Killian and the worship team, they're not song leaders, they're worship leaders. There's a difference, most certainly. But it isn't just contained, I would say, to simply worshiping through songs, although that's part of it. When we exit today or when you drop your offering in the containers, that is worship. When we love one another as Christ has called us to, certainly that is worshiping the Lord and expressing his love in other facets. And in this act of what Mary does, Lazarus' sister, Martha's sister, I want us to look at five qualities today of what awesome worship is about. First off, awesome worship begins with a grateful heart. Matthew, Mark, and John all recorded, and in John's account that we looked at, we saw the details about who was present at this meal. As Mary pours this perfume on Jesus' head and on his feet, she poured it and wipes the oil on Jesus' feet with her hair. And I'd like to imagine what might have been taking place around that table. Now, don't picture with me Da Vinci's The Last Supper, because they really didn't eat tables around, or eat around tables such as that back in that day. It would be a raised table about yay high, and the men would lean upon their left hand, arm or elbow so they could use their clean hand to be able to eat with or to greet one another with. Think about this, if you will, that Simon is there. And he speaks up as they're around the table. You know what? I was a hopeless leper, ostracized from community. And then the master touched me and made me clean again. Simon says, this is the Messiah. You could imagine Simon Peter says, you know what? I was a poor fisherman. When Jesus chose me, he changed my name to Rocky, if you will. That's what Cephas means. He is the Christ. And on that statement, he is the Son of the living God. Matthew would have said, you know what? I was a former IRS agent for Rome. And the master called me. I left a successful career. And I've been calling and following on the King all these days. I've found a new life. And now I do what Jesus tells me to do and what he says. I record it. Then there's Lazarus. He speaks up, says, that's nothing, guys. You know what? I was stone cold dead for 4 days when the master called my name. And here I am alive. He's the author of life. Martha's busy serving. That was her gift. Martha is one of those women that has the subscription to Better Homes and Southern Israeli Living, if you will. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. You know what? Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha's home. Martha's in the kitchen banging around on the pots and pans. She wants Mary to join her, but that wasn't Mary's gift. She was content, Mary was, just to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to him. So Mary begins to wonder, because she's at this dinner. Imagine, if you will, there's men around the table. In that culture, you know what? Good, bad, or indifferent. We know, I'm grateful we don't have those standards today. But back in that day, what it was, Jesus was this celebrity. There would have been men around the table there. And then people would be invited, women involved. They would be stand against the wall, if you will, around, and they'd be able to listen into the conversation about what was taking place at the dinner. And Mary is there. She begins to wonder, how can I show my passionate love for Christ? She slips out, goes back to her house, and around the corner in the village of Bethany, and she uncovers her prized possession. It's an alabaster container of spikenard. It's an expensive perfume crushed, if you will, from a root in India, what we know as India today. And she returns and she boldly approaches Jesus. And the certain protocol is done away with from the ancient Near East. If Martha Stewart had been having it, you know what? The fact of the matter is there would have been no way for Mary to get to Jesus. It was customary in that day when a guest entered the house, the host would greet the guest with a kiss. And a rabbi or a teacher was certainly deserving of this. The servant would bring a water and the guest would have his sandals removed and his feet would be washed and dried with a towel. Another servant would take a drop of perfume, and they didn't have the human hygiene that we do today, that bathing at least every other day or every day like most of us do. It was maybe once a week at best. So a drop of perfume would have been placed on the guest's head. And the fact is, Mary, women in that culture were never to allowed to be able to interact with the men in that fashion. But here's a woman that doesn't know anything about social distancing, because she wants to display her love to Jesus. She approaches and pours the perfume on his head and on his feet. And there's no words recorded, interestingly enough. Mary gives Jesus exactly what is coming from her heart. She's displaying, you can almost hear her by her actions, I recognize that you're God in the flesh. Thank you for changing my life. This is my offering of worship to you. It's interesting, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus' head was anointed by Mary. John says it's his feet. So you might ask, which was it? I would say both. I mean, if Mary's moving about and starts pouring the expensive spikenard on his head, the fact is there's some left over. She takes and pours it on his feet and then wipes the feet with her hair. It's an amazing picture of worship. Matt Redman wrote songs like Blessed Be Your Name and The Heart of Worship. He knows, I would submit to you, a little bit about worship. And he wrote in his book, The Unquenchable Worshipper, he said it was the worship of a woman who didn't know the rules, an unpredictable, untamed heart on a quest to see Jesus glorified. People do lots of crazy things. She is in awe of Christ. Mark records Jesus responding to the critics. Leave her alone. She did what she could. I would submit to you, worship is my individualistic expression of gratitude to my Creator. And there's many different ways to worship, but worship is primarily my expression of love unto a mighty and awesome God. If you go over to the psalmist, you don't have to turn over there. It's not on the screen even, but I just wrote it down even this morning. Jot down the reference. Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Are you there with me today? Brighton, do you realize how great God has been to us? Can you come into the house of God today and say, Lord, I just thank you. You saved me. I thank you. You blessed me. I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for, Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit that are in me. Thank you that I even get the chance to bear the fruit, Lord, of your personality in love and joy and peace and patience. Have you just come to the place today where you say, Lord, I'm just grateful for all that you've done? I would submit to you, awesome worship begins with a grateful heart. Awesome worship, secondly, may be labeled as wasteful. Worship is not coming to God to get something. Worship is coming into the presence of God to surrender something. Here Mary comes and she surrenders this perfume and pours it out on Jesus. That it was very, very expensive. And when you truly love someone, I would submit to you, your first thought isn't about how much it's going to cost to show your love. Would you agree with that? Ron and I have been kind of teasing each other over the last several years. It's not a big holiday at all, but do you know yesterday was what? Sweetest Day. The section for Sweetest Day cards has gotten smaller and smaller every year. I think it's just because Hallmark might have made it up, and if Hallmark, you didn't make it up, forgive me. No, please don't sue me for that, all right? But you know what? Usually now on Sweetest Day, I wait to see if Rhonda has seen it or heard about it. And quite honestly, over the last several years, you know what? I wait till the end of the day, and then I kind of spring it on her. So she'll say, Brad, I didn't get you anything. And so I had the kids give her the card last night and had a gift card to Starbucks, and I didn't get anything. But you know, she said, I'll share it with you, Bradley. And I'm like, okay, that's good enough. You know, so.
Okay, I'm doing an interruption.
Honey, I don't let anybody else do that.
We agreed several years ago we would not do that.
remember that, huh?
Well, just forget that point, all right?
But I'll tell you, so Ron and I, we're dating. And actually, it was just before we started to date. And I was trying to just express to her, you know what, I'm interested. And you know what, I care for you. So one day we weren't officially dating yet, but that was the first day she put her head on my shoulder. That ought to be a song or something like that, don't you think? But, you know, I told her, you know what, I'm going to pick you up at about 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay. I said, you know, just plan on being with me the whole day. I'll have you back by 10:30, 11 o'clock, midnight that night. So I picked her up. She had no idea. I said, dress warm. And she's like, okay. And it was about the middle of November, I would imagine, as I recall, because it was the start of the basketball season. And we got on a plane, and we flew to Minneapolis for the day. Now, it wasn't charter. It wasn't private jet. I was just out of college, okay? But the fact is, we flew to Minneapolis, and I played in this alumni basketball game and introduced her to all my buddies that I played ball with. And then we got back in the rent-a-car and flew back to Detroit. And it was on that flight back, I remember it was a long day. She said, hey, do you mind if I just put my head on your shoulder? And I was like, got her. It was awesome. I said, no problem at all. Can I tell you, when I purchased those tickets, because I cared for her, I didn't think first and foremost about how much it was going to cost. I just knew I wanted to be with her. And the fact is, Mark tells us that Mary doesn't just pour a little bit of perfume on Jesus. She broke the alabaster. You can almost see a translucent alabaster jar. You just break it off the top and pour out the perfume. And it says it was very expensive perfume in Mark's Gospel chapter 14. We know from John's account that we just read, it was 300 denarii. You say, how much is that, Pastor? One denarii would have been a day's wage. 300 denarii was a year's wage. You take the Sabbath out, close to that, 365, you take the Sabbaths out, and you're right at 300 denarii, a year's wage. You look at that from per capita income in the greater Brighton area. Not household, but per capita income in the Livingston County area, it's $43,000. Imagine that. Half that pint, if you will, half a litra in the Greek, a pint, 16 ounces or thereabouts into 43,000. We're talking about a few thousand dollars each ounce. You look at this, Mary spares no expense to display her love. She expresses, you know what, her love by her prized possession. The breaking of the bottle, right? It symbolized her brokenness and her passion before the Lord. When I was a little kid, the Gaithers were coming on the scene. My parents would sing with the people at Saginaw First Assembly. I can still remember my dad calling one of my little brothers up and singing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But they wrote a song called Broken and Spilled Out. And here's what the lyrics say. One day a plain village woman, driven by her love for the Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn, and once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. The chorus says, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out and poured at your feet in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Awesome worship begins with a grateful heart. It might be labeled as wasteful, but thirdly, I would submit to you, awesome worship will often be criticized. You might think everybody would applaud. Hey, what a great gift. This lady's amazing. A year's wage? Are you kidding me? What a hero to the faith to do that for Jesus. But just the opposite was the truth. The disciples started saying, what a waste. They criticized it started with Judas, but it spread, talks what negative speech can do, how it spreads like gangrene. I mean, the fact is they're all saying what a waste it was. They criticized Mary for her worship. And I would submit to you, there's always going to be people that criticize you if you're sold out for Christ. They're going to criticize the church. And sadly, I would even say sometimes the criticism comes from within the church. When Mary poured out her costly perfume on Jesus, there's people there present that are criticizing. They said, you know what? Why didn't we sell the perfume and give the money to the poor? But that was just a smokescreen. John gives us the insight into the criticism. We see it there in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Starts with Judas, and he says, you know what? That we could have given it to the poor, but he was dipping into the bag because he was the treasure. And those who pour out their love to Jesus can still be criticized today. The world looks, if you will, at what we do, and they say, you know what? What a waste. People will look at your life, Brighton, when you're completely obedient, devoted. Remember, worship is devotion to God. They'll look at your life and they'll say, are you kidding me? What a total waste. Why are you giving up time on your Sunday? You work the other days of the week to sing songs, to study an ancient book that is out of date. Give up 10% of your income and free will offerings beyond that. Are you serious? The world doesn't get it, and they never will. They think worship is a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of energy. But can I just say this? Worship is never a waste. Great man of God, who I've probably read more of his sermons, and you still hear him on WMUZ at night. Probably read more sermons of his than anybody other than my dad over the course of time. He went to be with the Lord, I think, Dr. Adrian Rogers did in 2005. But he leads a ministry. His ministry legacy is Life Worth Living. And he wrote a book entitled How to Have a Life That Lasts. And he said these words. There's no contradiction between extravagant love for the Lord Jesus and love for the poor. You show me a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with a reckless, holy abandon, and I'll show you someone who will love the poor and take care of the poor. But God, deliver me from those people who sit on the sidelines and carp about the poor, and they themselves never give anything. They want to tell the church how the church should spend its money. The critics were quick to say what ought to have been done with Mary's ointment. She was criticized, and so will you be. And so will anybody who serves the Lord. End of quote. It's pretty accurate. Remember just before President Trump left office in the Rose Garden ceremony, he was honoring some people with presidential medal. And maybe you saw it that the MyPillow guy, Mike Lindell, was on there and was being honored. And Mike Lindell has an amazing testimony. Up where I did my undergrad in Minnesota, his factory there for MyPillow. And the fact is that President Trump was honoring these entrepreneurs that had been good for the society. And in the middle of Mike's speech, and I'm quoting, he said, quote, I'd like to go off script. And I remember seeing President Trump, oh man, what's going to happen here? He said, I'd like to go off script. And he said, quote, God gave us grace to change the course we were on. God had been taken out of our schools and lives. A nation had turned its back on God. I would encourage you to use this time at home to get back in the Word, read our Bible, and spend time with our families. End of quote. And boy, did Mike get ripped on by the press. Read the tweets. You can go back and find them. It wasn't about MyPillow. Oh, people said that. Hey, just stick to making pillows, but don't give us your opinion. But it was because Mike referenced the things of God. You see, here you got to gather this, right? The unregenerate mind can't gather our value system. They never will. It's got to be an eternal work done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they're going to be antagonistic for all eternity. I'll give you an example. Ron and I have close friends. About this time last year, we had lunch with them. We were out of town, and they were in the same town, so we gathered together. And my friend, he pastors a mega church today. And he and I were having lunch, and I remembered a story told about, you know, he was raised on a farm, felt a call of God on his life, first to be a lawyer, went to ORU. And he's at ORU, Oral Roberts University, God touches his heart, and he says, you know what, I want you to preach the gospel, not to be a lawyer. So he goes back home, and he's riding around in the truck into town one day, and he tells his dad says, you know what are you thinking? And he said, Dad, I just want to tell you, I believe God's called me to preach the word of God. I'm going to be a pastor. And his dad wasn't saved at the time. Was before he went to be with the Lord. But his dad started down a track that, you know what, son, you really don't want to do that. What about becoming a geologist? And my friend said, you know what, Dad, I don't want to preach the word. And then his dad went immediately, what about being a chiropractor? And then just listed about five or six different professions. And my friend who was raised on the farm by his dad is like, chiropractor, where in the world did he get this? But you know what? The fact of the matter is, the person that hasn't been saved can't comprehend eternal values. And so anything like that, they're going to say, you know what? What a waste. I've had kids in my youth group when I was back in the day where Aaron and Angelica are at, please be a part. God's doing amazing things in our church. The Spirit of God in the Wednesday night prayer time this past Wednesday, it was incredible. But I'm saying that to have your kids in the youth group on Wednesday night. They need to be a part. But the fact of the matter, I remember having as a youth pastor, kids come to me, Pastor, I want to preach the word. I want to go into ministry like you are. And I'd have parents, hey, you know what? Don't push them towards that. The fact of the matter is, let's just get them a career so that they can fall back on if the ministry doesn't work out. The mind that has been saved understands, you know what? They see from an eternal perspective. They say, Lord, everything for you. I would say a fourth thing is awesome worship results in spiritual understanding. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Mary's act of worship, did you see it there? Was more than just an act of love. She was anointing Jesus' body for his burial in a few days. Now, think about this, right? In response to the criticism leveled at Mary, look at Mark's account. The poor you will have with you always, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Jesus never said to ignore the poor. He just was simply saying the caring for the poor is going to be an ongoing concern. But the window of opportunity to anoint his body for burial was closing fast. All the people present there, think of this, right? Lazarus, Martha, the 12 disciples. Mary is the only one connecting the dots. And she's the one that takes the prediction seriously that Jesus has been giving. And that's because she's been sitting at Jesus' feet. Verse 8 there, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. She was listening three different times. These words that we see on the screen, Matthew 20, have been uttered by Christ to the disciples. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus has stated it three times, but it goes over everybody else's head, but not Mary's. I would submit to you, when a person offers awesome worship, it's just from their innermost being, there is an accompanying spirit of insight, discernment that God gives to people that are truly worshipers of the Lord. I'll repeat that again. We covered that in our vision meeting with you a few weeks ago. Brighton, hear me. In these last days, there's going to be so many voices from the world, from different Christian circles. I would submit to you, you have to be grounded in worship unto the Lord and hear the voice of the Spirit in your life. And one of the ways that you hear the voice of the Spirit is simply by being a worshiper of His. He gives you a spirit of discernment. The word says this, look at it in the Message paraphrase. God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones He confides in. Don't you love that? Wow. In a sense, hear me, right? Look up here a second. In a sense, our worship today is a prophetic recognition of His resurrection power. I'll repeat that again. Our worship, when you come to the house of God, don't come in and, man. Oh, I hope he doesn't teach a new song today. Does he know how late it's getting? I hope Rhonda's transition doesn't last very long. I want to get to the Word. We got to get down to Culver's. No, worship is, Brighton, I recognize what we're going to do in eternity. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're not here to remember or mourn a dead religious founder. We're worshiping the living Savior. You and I are worshiping the living God. And every time we worship, we're announcing to the Lord and we're announcing to the world, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're confessing Jesus as Lord. And there's a certain sense of timing that goes along with awesome worship. If Mary doesn't pour the perfume on Jesus at this time, she would have missed the window of opportunity. The Bible tells us what? On Easter morning, that Sunday morning, there were other women that made their way to the tomb in the early morning hours. They're carrying spices to anoint the corpse of Jesus. He had been buried so quickly that his body hadn't been properly anointed. But when they arrive, what's it? Empty. The tomb's empty. They never got the opportunity to anoint the body of Christ. But Mary had. She's got spiritual insight. And I would submit to you, hear me, Brighton. I would just encourage you. There's an important lesson here. Never miss the opportunity to worship. Never miss the opportunity to tell people in our lives we love them. The fact is, I've been around caskets where loved ones wish they had a time to go back and tell him or her they really love them. And sometimes it's sad because they try and pacify themselves by buying a large flower arrangement. Can I tell you, dead noses smell no roses. Tell people today that you love them. And can I tell you, tell the Lord you have the opportunity. We don't know how long we have on this earth. It could all wrap up later on today. But I want to take of my own free will the opportunity to worship the living God. Amen. As the worship team comes back,
It's often criticized. It results in supernatural understanding. It'll be considered by some wasteful. It comes from a grateful heart, where awesome worship does. And awesome worship, lastly, is celebrated by the Lord. Think about this, Brighton. The disciples said, what a waste. Jesus said, what an investment. The disciples said, what a foolish thing. Jesus said, what a beautiful thing. The disciples could only see the cost. Jesus could see the value. Jesus announced that this act of worship would be commemorated all around the world for all time. That's amazing to me. Look what Matthew records. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I love the fact that Jesus knew, first off, the gospel is going to be preached throughout the world. Aren't you thankful for that? Today, think of this, right? We're 6,000 miles from where this took place in Bethany. It's 1,990 some odd years later. But we're still fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus. We're telling the story of Mary from that occasion in that room. Mary's act of passionate worship has immortalized that story. And I would submit to you, do you want to build a life that lasts? How many of you here today, you want to build a life that lasts? Yes. Then simply get at the feet of Christ and worship him with all your heart. Isn't it interesting? I've preached on this before. I've heard the story since I was a little tyke. But I never really saw it in that context before. Why didn't Jesus say, you know what? Hey, wherever the gospel is preached, tell them about Lazarus. Because he came from the dead after 4 days. Jesus doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say, you know what? Hey, tell him about the widow of Nain's son that came back and he restored the boy to his mother. Doesn't say that. Says this act that Mary has done. Why was it? Let's come full circle. Because God loves personal devotion to him. He loves it when we just say, Lord, it's all about you. It's about your glory, Lord. It's about how awesome you are. Help me never to lose sight of that fact, Lord. Can I ask you a question? Go back with me 2,000 years. And if you had walked up to somebody on the streets of Rome, first century of the post-Christ. And you would have asked, you know what? Who's going to have a greater impact upon the future? Mary, this lady that offered that spikenard and poured it out on Christ, or Nero, the Roman leader. I can guarantee you, everybody that you poll is going to say, Nero, of course. But can I say, today we still call daughters Mary. We call our dogs Nero. And in this passage, Brighton, we read about the fact that Judas went to the religious mafia after this and sells Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. But Mary offered everything that she had to the Lord. To Judas, Jesus is worth 30 pieces of silver. To Mary, he's worth everything. And I ask you today, can you say that, Lord? Everything that I am and I have, it's not just a couple hours on a Sunday, Lord. It's everything. It's everything. It's not the few dollars that I put comparatively in the boxes. Lord, it's about you. Isaac Watts wrote that great song,
when I survey the wondrous cross. He said, were the realm of nature mine that were present, present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus recognized the purity and value of Mary's worship. The disciples didn't get it, but Jesus sure did. And there's one final lesson I want to share with you. Would you stand with me, Brighton? I take this away from this act of awesome worship. It isn't about coming to God to get something. It's about giving something to Him when I worship Him. When you bless the Lord, here's the principle. You ready? Say amen. When you worship the Lord, you can't help but being blessed yourself. Did you notice what happened to Mary as she pours out the perfume? John references it and he says, the fragrance filled the house. And when Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, that fragrance that was on Christ was now on her. When she poured out on Jesus, what she poured out on Jesus came back as a blessing to her. Certainly into the next day or two, that fragrance was with her. And you can usually tell, I would submit to you, when you've been around somebody who's been around Jesus, there's a certain fragrance about their lives. I want that aroma in my life. Look what Paul writes, and I close. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation. When you give to Christ in an act of worship, it always comes back to bless you too. So I'm asking you today, would you draw near to God? James 4:8, He'll draw near to you. Awesome worship begins with a grateful heart. It can be labeled as wasteful. People will criticize, but there will be spiritual understanding that you'll garner discernment that you need in this day. And worship is always celebrated by the Lord. His eyes roam throughout all the earth, the word says, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards Him.